The Gospel reading. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. A few months ago, when Pastor Ryan asked if I would preach, I first looked up the scriptures listed in the lectionary, and immediately I felt a sense of relief as I read about loving your enemies, doing good toward others, turning the other cheek, and following the golden rule. I felt a sudden sense of relief because these are universal truths, so this must be easy. However, that boost of confidence was quickly accompanied by crippling self-doubt. When I realized that no commandment of Jesus has caused so much discussion and debate as the commandment to love our enemies. And then suddenly I began to panic because I had to preach on these truths, the same universal truths which have played out in all of our life experiences. These are truths each of us have known and come to wrestle with, especially along our faith journey. But these truths don't belong to Christianity alone. In the Quran, the sacred scripture of Islam, the central teaching is peace. It exhorts believers in numerous verses to make peace with one's enemies. The Quran states, good and evil are not equal. Repel bad with good. And the person who was your enemy becomes like an intimate friend. A lesson in Taoism says, return love for hatred. Otherwise, when that great hatred is reconciled, some of it will surely remain. Hindu sage Mahatma Gandhi said, it is my conviction that nothing enduring can be built on violence. The only safe way to overcome an enemy is to make of that enemy a friend. In Judaism, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is just commentary. So how do these truths being universal affect the magnitude of what Jesus is saying, if at all? These truths don't negate Jesus' teachings. On the contrary, they support the universal love and truth found in and through Jesus Christ. So what he's teaching about God's forgiveness and love is omnipresent, all-embracing, and reaches people in all time and places. Jesus says we are to actively do good toward our adversaries. And this type of doing good is agape love. Loving our enemies means acting in their best interests. Agape love is a different category of love that the world hadn't really seen in action in the same way as when Jesus came along and inspired his followers with it. Agape is the intelligence of love, the wisdom of love that consists in leaving room for the other, letting the other be, letting the other be free. That's true love. And you can't fall into this kind of love. Agape love takes conscious effort. In this gospel, Jesus uses four strong Greek action words, and none are in the passive voice. They are verbs describing deliberate action to do good to one's enemies. Christ calls us to love our enemies, do good toward our enemies, bless our enemies, pray for our enemies, and give to our enemies without expecting anything in return. In other words, take a proactive approach. Love your enemy for your enemy's sake, and love your enemy for your own sake. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is not only found in Christianity, but Judaism, Confucianism, Taoism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Unitarianism, Native spirituality, and more. Philo, the great Jew of Alexandria, said, "What you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else." The Stoics, "What you do not wish to be done to yourself, do not do to other people." Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, don't do to others." Every one of these forms is negative, though. But Christ brings a new perspective. The Christian ethic is positive. It doesn't consist in not doing things, but in doing them. It's not terribly difficult to keep yourself from such action. But it's a really different thing to go out of your way to do to others as you wish people would do to you. The very essence of Christian conduct is that it consists not in refraining from bad things, but in actively doing the good things. You see, the Christian ethic is based on the extra thing. Christians and Jesus describe the common ways of sensible conduct. If you love those who love you, if you do good to those who do good to you, and then dismisses with the question, what's so special about that? Everybody does that. At the beginning of the gospel lesson, Jesus addresses the crowd by saying, "But I say to you that listen," which is an interesting way to begin, a wise way. The great rabbi teacher is acknowledging that listening can be active or passive. You can just ask anyone in a relationship. Jesus is saying, "I acknowledge that some of you will passively not listen to what I'm about to say, but I'm asking you to actively listen. Listen to the wisdom that Jesus is about to impart." Who's listening? Who's going to take something away from the encounter? As a mom, I often wonder what my daughter is actually hearing when she and I are having a conversation. What will she remember from our encounter? What will remain in her memory from what was said? And as a teacher and minister to young people, the same is true in that context. In Sunday school and chapel choir rehearsal on Wednesday nights at Quest, who's listening? What will they remember? The heart of Jesus' sermon is the need for love. Jesus stresses that his followers must love the unlovely as well as those who appeal to them. It is not enough to simply refrain from hostile acts. He is also to do good to those who hate him. And to people living in occupied territory, such words must have sounded odd. And to people of strong nationalistic leanings, Jesus' teaching was blatantly immoral. And today is no different. Jesus teaches a revolution of love to those of us who are willing to actively listen, to those of us who choose to believe, to those of us willing to follow Jesus, to those of us who are willing to try a new call to action toward love and forgiveness and justice. It wasn't that long ago, only the summer of 2019, when our children, who are now a part of our Club 56 and youth ministries, were preparing to perform the musical O Jonah. But as we brought the story to life, I always had in the back of my mind the part of the story when Jonah didn't want to help the enemy. Because if they were going to be given God's grace, he didn't want to be any part of it. The enemy was Assyria, and their capital was Nineveh. They had ravaged and pillaged so much of Israel, taking their wealth, occupying their land, and demanded that the people of Israel pay them tribute. The Assyrians were absolutely horrible. And when Jonah's enemies repent and are spared, he thinks, "That's why I didn't want this job in the first place. Because I knew, God, that you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's why I didn't want to have anything to do with all of this. Because I'd rather die than for my enemies to be shown mercy." Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber says, "That's what's hard about reading Jonah. I have to look at how much I too need my enemies to stay my enemies. Like it's hard to know who I am if I don't know who I'm against." But maybe our need for enemies is so that we can neatly avoid the ways in which we too are the enemy. We're enemies of grace, enemies of forgiveness, enemies of those we harm. But isn't that how we sometimes feel? They're going to be redeemed? Do you know what they did? Do you know how they act? Do you know how they treat everyone? But what Jonah forgot was the forgiveness and redemption God extended to him, too. And what we forget is the forgiveness and redemption God is extending to us. God has redeemed every one of us and is redeeming still each one of us. Each Wednesday night, our youth participate in Quest. We're on a journey to be more like Christ in how we address social issues in our world. In January, we began studying Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s legacy and ministry. Through watching the film King in the Wilderness, detailing the last months of Dr. King's life, told by those closest to him, it's clear how Dr. King's nonviolent approach mirrored Christ's. Dr. King was modeling himself after scripture like our gospel. Dr. King's legacy is biblical. And our legacy is biblical too. We are called to look into the eyes of a person and see their true humanity. Ryan spoke to us recently about Ubuntu. I am because you are. The late Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "Africans believe that a person is a person through other persons. That my humanity is caught up, bound up inextricably with yours. And when I dehumanize you, I dehumanize myself. The solitary human being is a contradiction in terms. Therefore, you seek to work for the common good because your humanity comes into its own in community, in belonging. There was an anthropologist who had been studying the habits and culture of a remote African tribe. He had been working in the village for quite some time, and the day before he was to return home, he put together a gift basket filled with delicious fruits from around the region and wrapped it in a ribbon. He placed the basket under a tree, and then he gathered up all the children in the village. The man drew a line in the dirt, looked at the children, and said, "When I tell you to start, run to the tree, and whoever gets there first will win the basket of fruit all for themselves." When he told them to run, they all took each other's hands and ran together to the tree. Then they sat together around the basket and enjoyed their fruit as a group. The anthropologist was shocked, and he asked why they would all go together when one of them could have won all the fruit for themselves. A young girl looked up and said, "How can one of us be happy if all the other ones are sad? How can one of us be happy if others are sad, or lonely, or isolated, or forgotten, or overlooked, or mistreated, or even misunderstood?" The concept of Ubuntu is countercultural to our pick yourself up by your bootstraps way of life in America that quite often leaves me feeling in isolation. But the challenge that Christ puts before those of us today who are listening is to connect with one another, to forgive one another, to actively pursue reconciliation when appropriate and healthy, and to actively, meaningfully, passionately, consciously do unto others as we would have them do unto us. May it be so. Amen.